We are finishing today this series that began in Easter, right after Easter. We've been in the season of Easter through this time. And we have been looking at what's next, Jesus' words after his resurrection, remembering that Easter is not just a one-time thing and then we're done, but Easter defines who we are. The Easter season continues, but of course the resurrection and the Easter spirit continues in us. And so we've looked at Jesus' instructions to his church, how to be his people, his disciples, his church, in light of his resurrection. A couple of Sundays ago, we heard him say in Acts, we looked at all the Gospels, and then in Acts, he said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to all the world. You will embody what you have learned from me, what you have encountered, experienced in me. You will be my witnesses." And then he ascends. He steps through the veil between earth and heaven to the place of authority, the place of power, as King of heaven and earth. And then last Sunday, we sort of flashed back to Jesus' high priestly prayer, as it's called, in John chapter 17, and where Jesus prayed for his church to be one. And it was part of this large section in John's gospel that seems to, at least in John's telling, happen around the Last Supper. There is a continued conversation. It starts in chapter 13 with the Last Supper and some conversation. Then it continues, especially in 14, 15, 16, culminating in chapter 17, which is almost entirely this prayer. And so in that dinner conversation, again, the Last Supper, Jesus is anticipating his death, is anticipating his resurrection. The next chapter, or the kind of the meat in a lot of ways, well, Jesus' ministry, of course, is the meat, but the way it's going to continue in a new way in the church. And so Jesus talks a lot about it's really important that we love one another, that we be united with one another in this love and in the presence of God. And to that end, about the presence of God, he talks about the coming of the Holy Spirit, the advocate. And so this continues that. This chapter 14, of course, that was 17, the prayer that we talked about last week. And this chapter 14 is, again, still part of that same sort of conversation, that same teaching for Jesus. And so we are looking at his words anticipating Pentecost. It's unfortunate that for some reason we think of Jesus and the Holy Spirit as mutually exclusive, or the ministries of Jesus and the Holy Spirit as not having much to do with each other. And Jesus says otherwise. So often on Pentecost you'll hear sermons from Acts chapter 2, and I commend that to you. Read about Pentecost and that sort of thing, and it's even in your Pathfinder and the life group questions or whatever, and through your Pathfinder questions that insert in your bulletin. And so I encourage you several times this week to read at least the first part of Acts chapter 2. But today we're going to look at Jesus anticipating Pentecost, what happens in Acts chapter 2. Jesus is talking about at this point in John chapter 14. But first, I wanted to share with you, I thought this was kind of funny. I was reading this week in the New York Times, there was an article on called "What Makes Texas, Texas?" And so I had to read that, especially to see what the take from on the New York Times would be about what makes Texas, Texas. And the gentleman who wrote this moved to Houston about 5 years ago with his wife and a couple of kids, and for Texas to be his beat. He's going to report for the New York Times on Texas news and events and stuff. And so they've been in Houston for the past 5 years. And he has, as you might imagine, all kinds of flattering and unflattering things to say about Texas and Texans. Rightly so. Most of it is accurate. I mean, there are flattering and unflattering things about our state and any state for that matter. But he remarked on how unusual it was, and he's lived and reported from a number of different regions in the country, and he said more than anywhere else he's lived, he's encountered in Texas an identification of the people with or by the state. More than anywhere else he's been, Texans identify themselves by the state, by being a Texan. Other places, it's kind of, you know, their work or something else about their identity or whatever, or maybe something in the culture that sort of defines them. But more Texans in Texas than anywhere else identify themselves as Texans. And this is how he kind of summarized it. And I thought, well, he gets it. And when he said, you don't just move to Texas, Texas moves into you. And I thought, yeah, that's probably right. Who grew up in Texas in here? You didn't necessarily have to be born here, but did you spend most of your upbringing in Texas? So a lot of you, and some of you didn't. I don't want to alienate anybody by any means. In the words of the great Lyle Lovett, you know, that's right, you're not from Texas, but Texas wants you anyway. So we welcome you with open arms wherever you're from. Hopefully you get that. But for those of us who were brought up in Texas, maybe from childhood, you know that growing up in Texas is kind of like serving an apprenticeship to Texas, right? Because there's something like in the Constitution, right? It's been legislated that school children in Texas recite the pledge to the Texas flag after the pledge to the American flag. And of course we have Texas history. So I don't know if other states pledge to your flag or have a pledge of allegiance to your flag. Maybe that's the case. I don't know if it's legislated. But of course Texas history, and we come up in school learning about Texas, but it's really the culture. I mean, you just kind of come up learning what it is to be a Texan. It's really modeled for you more than taught to you. You're apprenticed to that. And that is one of a few apprenticeships that most of us serve in one way or another. Your family, a lot of us kind of serve something like an apprenticeship to our families. If you're like me, you heard something like, well, Pelfreys just don't do that. Or something, you know, your last name, of course. But something like that. That's right for their family, but for our family, we don't do that, or we do this. They may not do that, but in our family, we do this, whatever. And that's kind of like an apprenticeship. You hear it, but more often you see it. You learn what it is to be a member of your family. So we kind of serve apprenticeships to our family. We serve apprenticeships to our homeland, whether it's Texas or wherever you might be from. And of course, America, we kind of serve an apprentice. Whatever the feelings are of Texans toward Texas, there's very much Americans toward America that we have those sorts of feelings as well. It kind of defines us. We serve an apprenticeship becoming Americans. And of course, formally or informally to a job, you are apprenticed, whether in your education, in college, and maybe a formal apprenticeship to a job or a hobby. And what these all mean is that we live and kind of grow and learn alongside a model until we come to the point where we embody what has been modeled in our own unique way, right? So whether it's family or homeland or job or hobby or whatever it is we are sort of apprenticed to, that's what we've done. We live and work alongside a model until we are able in our own unique way to embody and to live what has been modeled. We take it on. As Christians, we are apprentices of Jesus. That's the idea. We live and work alongside Jesus, learning his way, and we begin to embody and live what has been modeled for us in our own unique way. I am going away and I am coming to you. That is a little pearl from Jesus in this chapter. In verse 28, I believe, John 14, 28, Jesus says that. And those aren't two pieces from different verses that I've jammed together. Jesus actually says, you have heard me say, I am going away and I am coming to you. Like, this is this crucial time, right? These are last words, the last speech, that I've been to the mountaintop thing for Jesus. I mean, this is the clarity, the wisdom, crucial stuff. I'm going. And so you guys need to get this. You need to love each other. That's how the world's going to know. You need to be one. You need to be united in this love. The Holy Spirit is coming. I mean, these are these heavy things that Jesus is laying on them. This is a crucial time. So for some reason, he lays on them this Zen riddle of whatever it is, of I am going away and I am coming to you. You can't come. You will come where I am going. Right now you can't come. I'm going to prepare a place for you. What the heck? Like so many of these questionable, these problematic sayings of Jesus and others that really aren't so questionable or problematic, we tend to just kind of chalk this one up to, well, there's Jesus talking about going to heaven. Right? There he is talking again about our afterlife in heaven. And these especially. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, many mansions, whatever the translation. I go to prepare a place for you. I'll come back that where I am, there you may be also. Right? This is all right here. This is chapter 14 of John. All that stuff that may be familiar to some of us, that's right here. And so we usually just kind of dismiss it and say, well, Jesus is talking about that when we die, we'll go to his quote-unquote Father's house, and there'll be a room for us or a mansion for us or whatever in heaven. In the meantime, whatever. And we conveniently skip over, well, and there's, for each one of these that we could kind of say, well, he must be talking about heaven, there's like a phrase or something right after it that really takes that away. We just kind of shrug those off. I don't know, whatever. Let's just skip that part. And then we conveniently skip parts like verse 23, where Jesus says, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them. Wait for it. And we will come to them and make our home with them. We just skip that part. Those who love me will keep my word. So that's a disciple. That's you guys right now, hopefully. If you love the Lord, you are keeping his word, walking in the way of Jesus. And my Father will love them. You will be beloved of my Father. And we, the Father and I, will come to you and we will make our home with you. Wait a minute. What? Jesus' promise that he is going to prepare a place for us, that he will come and take us to himself, that where he is, we will be also. These are not just going to heaven when we die or the second coming. They're not less than that. It is true, we go to heaven when we die or be with the Lord. There is the second coming. Christ will come again to join earth and heaven and reign forever with us in resurrected bodies and all of that. But this is not just that. This is Pentecost. Jesus is talking about Pentecost with all of this. In the bigger context of this whole section, 14, 15, 16, 17, Jesus is talking about now, about Pentecost. Jesus is saying, yes, I'm going to the Father. That's the place where Jesus is going when he says, I'm going away. I'm going to the Father. And the Father and the Son, the Father and I will come and make our home with you. In the power of the Spirit. I'm going to the Father, and when the Spirit comes, the Father and I will come with him and make our home with you. Amazing. I'm going to go slowly, just real for this moment here, to make sure this sinks in. So Jesus now is taking us where he is going. The place that he has prepared for us, he has taken us to now. You're there. He has gone to the Father to make a place for you. That was his death and his resurrection and his ascension. And so now with the coming of the Holy Spirit, he's taking you there. So as we become a home for the Father and the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit, really we find ourselves housed in God. It is what we call in theology and in the mystic tradition of theology, especially the mutual indwelling. Mutual indwelling. And it's what you see especially in John 17 in the high priestly prayer, but throughout this whole section, that's what Jesus is talking about. The Father is in the Son is in the Father, in the love of the Holy Spirit, and in us. God dwells in us, and we dwell in God. Mutual indwelling. So that the Apostle Paul over in Colossians chapter 3 says that your life, that's you, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You are united with Christ and housed in God, even as the Father and the Son have come in the Holy Spirit to be housed in you, with you. Boom, right? We can't figure it all out, certainly. But we shouldn't shrug it off and just say, oh, he's just talking about when we go to heaven. We don't need to think about that kind of stuff. It's about living. Because what he's saying is, you know, as I've said to us before, Jesus has very little to say about getting us into heaven when we die, although that is what happens. But he has much to say about getting heaven into us now, before we die. So that's what he's saying here. You are in heaven. And of course, it gets much better, so don't get disappointed. But now, you are housed in God. And heaven is just where God is. It's not some distant part of our universe or multiverse or whatever that you fly off to when you die. It's not in this. God's not trapped in this. So wherever God is, that's heaven. God is in you. You are in God. As the Psalms say, Selah. Instrumental break. Pause. I've got one more idea to lay on you, but I don't want to keep talking without giving you a moment to let that sink in. God is housed in you now. You are housed in God now. Heaven is in you. You are in heaven. And we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Here. Now. This is holy ground. And the cool thing is, everywhere you walk is holy ground. Because you and y'all are the temple of God. Jesus also says, moving on, this startling thing, that we will do his works. The works that I do, you'll do. And as if that's not enough to blow our minds, he says, greater works than those that I do, will you do. I think in large part because there's 2 billion of us. If only we would. Let me just digress real quickly and say, if you can help me, let's figure out a way to tilt our culture as the culture has done with Christmas and Easter by messing it all up, yet somehow they're messing up Christmas and Easter out there in the culture, gets them to come to church, at least on Christmas and Easter. And so I want us to come up with some kind of goofy cartoons and whatever it is, jingles, and you can come up with a character or something to help get people to church on Pentecost. Because this is 100% as important, don't miss this, as Christmas and Easter. Pentecost today is as important as Christmas and Easter in the life of the church. If only we could get the culture in here one more Sunday. Three would be good, because they're missing the rest of the story. And in case you don't know, Pentecost goes from today until Christ the King Sunday, which is the Sunday before Advent, November. We are in Pentecost from now until November, because it's the age we are living in now in the history of God's dealings with his people, God calling out a people for himself in the world. That's the age we are living in, the church age, where we are the body of which Jesus Christ himself is the head, filled with the Spirit to the glory of God the Father. That's what we are living in right now. So let's figure something out that the culture can mess up, but it'll at least get them enough interested to come to church on Pentecost the way they do on Christmas and Easter. Anyway, back on track. This thing, I'm wondering how much you take Jesus at his word. I know some of you every day report for duty. Jesus, what works of yours do you want to do in me? Some of us have never heard it or thought about it, and some of us are occasionally reminded. So wherever you are on that journey, let me say, let's start taking Jesus at his word. Let's, and forgive me for saying it this way, but let's put Jesus to the test on this. Because when Jesus says, greater works than what I have done, you will do, y'all will do, he is saying the Holy Spirit will come and will empower you to learn and to live Jesus' way of being and doing. The Holy Spirit, when he comes, and now he has come and he is in us, he will empower us to learn and to live Jesus' way of being and doing. What that means is, first, we apprentice ourselves to Jesus. We learn his way of being and doing. We look at him as the model. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to actually learn the wisdom of Jesus. So read that Gospel of John you're taking home that we all wrote together, and the other Gospels, and all of Scripture. Learn the way of Jesus. But hear me on this. This is not just some kind of superficial code of ethics that we have. Because the Holy Spirit empowers us to live Jesus' way of being and doing. Meaning, now follow me on this real quickly. Meaning, we're all humans, right, in here. Raise your hand if you're not. It's a couple of y'all. As humans, now we are creatures, which is a beautiful thing. We are uniquely, among all creatures, all the created world, we are uniquely made in the image of God. That makes us extraordinary, extraordinary beings. And I know some of us think we need to keep ourselves humble while we're saying, oh, I'm just a worm, I'm just low. And yeah, we're fallen. We need the grace of God. We need redemption. But just by our very being, whoever we are, whatever, wherever we are in our faith, just by our very being, we glorify God as extraordinary creatures. And yet, with the coming of the Holy Spirit, with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit making their home with us, we are enabled to be and do far more than we ever could conceive of apart from God. And so now I ask again, how are you doing with Jesus' promise that you will do greater works even than he did, because he is going to the Father, and then they are coming to us to empower us to be far more than we ever hoped or imagined we could be. And it's kind of like these flowers. It's kind of like a garden. These flowers, you, nobody in here can just make these be. Right? We can plant a garden. We can clear the ground. We can plant the seeds, the crop. We can cultivate whatever. But only God, now maybe it's natural processes and whatever we want to call it now, but God is the author of life. Only God can nourish and bring forth life. So we do our part. We must do our part. But we can't do it all. God is the one who brings forth life, fruit, his power. Now imagine the entire world covered with gardens. Flourishing, fruitful. That's the church. So in the words of the old nursery rhyme, how does your garden grow? How are you doing with these extraordinary promises of Jesus fulfilled at Pentecost 2,000 years ago and every day of your life continuing to be fulfilled? How are you doing? The Holy Spirit, if you learn no other principle today, learn this. The Holy Spirit is the earthly presence of the glorified Lord. In you, Jesus went away, quote unquote, but has come to us in the Holy Spirit, and now the Holy Spirit filling the church is the earthly, is the presence of Christ on earth. So a true Texan is not just someone who has moved to Texas, but who has had Texas move into them. It's who you are. Likewise, and far more, a true Christian is not just someone who has moved to Christ at an altar, becoming a church member, important as those things are. But it is someone who has had Christ move into them. It's who you are. It's where you live. Let's pray. Come, Holy Spirit, fill your church. Come, Father and Son, make your home with us. Help us to find our home in you. Help us to receive this good news and to live it every day, to accept the challenge, to attempt great things that can only be accomplished in your power. Again, Lord, help us individually as disciples and collectively as your church to attempt things that only can be accomplished in your power. And then may it be so. In your name and for your glory alone, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in whom we live and move and have our being. Amen.